Well, it is an honor and a great joy for me to be back at Quinton Road Baptist Church. You are on my prayer list. Every day, I pray for Pastor Jim. I pray for this church. I wish I knew all of your names. I recognize a lot of your faces from times past that I was here. And I pray for Day Springs Bible College every single day of my life. I believe that this place is very important and that God wants to use this place. And so I pray that God would bless, that Satan's influence would be hindered, because I know what he would love to do. He's always trying to do his best to disrupt and to cause harm for the cause of Christ, or to the cause of Christ. Last June, I received a phone call from my good friend, Dr. Phil Stringer. And I was vacationing. Missionaries, kind of, wherever they're preaching, they kind of vacation around there. That's, you know, we're on habitual vacation. It's just, this is a little push for mission, for people to surrender to missions. It's a great life, I'm telling you. You're a tourist every day. You get to travel around the world. You get to maybe once or twice in 50 years, you might get to go first class if you become a medallion member and for some reason they need your seat and they put you up to first class. You know, that bothers me sometimes, but that's okay. I will accept that. And I was in Florida with my family having a great time, and I receive a phone call from Dr. Stringer. Brother Ziner, what are you doing? Well, I'm having a good time. He said, what's your schedule? Whenever he says that, I know something is about to happen. And he said, are you free such and such? I said, well, no, I have some dates. And he said, well, can you get out of them? I said, well, let me see if I can rearrange it. Yeah, I can get out of them. I can reschedule. Well, he said, I'm going to Australia and I can't make it to Ghana and I need you to go to Ghana for me. Okay. And he said, can you do it? I said, well, I'm in Florida. You know, I'm thinking I got to get back home and leave from home. That's my first thought. And I'm 1,300 miles away. So how am I? And he wants me to go real quick, within a few days. And I don't have a visa. I have a passport. And I don't know why I normally don't carry my passport with me. But for some reason, on that trip to Florida, I don't know why, I had my passport with me. For the life of me, I can't understand it because I never carry that with me. But I had my passport with me. And I said, okay. He said, all right, I'll get back with you. So I'm thinking, I'm telling Connie, I said, wow, it looks like I'm going to Ghana. And wow, how's that going to happen? I don't know. And then I think I called him back and I said, hey, I don't have to go back home. I can fly out of Orlando. I'll drive up to Orlando. I'm preaching up there on a Sunday night. I'll leave my car there at the airport and fly out from there to Washington and Washington to Ghana. Okay, great. Then he calls me back and he said, well, I talked to Pastor and Pastor doesn't want you to go. He wants Pastor Mark to go. Oh, okay. That's fine. And I said, well, Connie, I guess I'm not going to Ghana. And I don't know if it was an hour or 2 hours. I can't remember. He calls me back again. Can you still go to Ghana? Well, I guess why? He said, well, we wanted Pastor Mark to go, but his passport is expired, so he can't go. Okay. Well, Brother Stringer, what about a visa? You know, normally I get these visas ahead of time. I don't know what we're going to do about a visa in there. He said, oh, don't worry about that. You can get that visa on site. Okay. I don't think so. But Dr. Stringer said I could. So he's, you know, he has a lot of authority and a lot of, you know, he can get things done. So I contact those in Ghana and they're working on something. They give me an application of a visa and send me a picture of it. Of course, it's crooked. And I get on the airplane and fly to Washington, D.C. and go to check in to go to Ghana. And they look at that and they say, this is not a visa. I said, I know, it's an application. Well, we can't check you in. Good night. You can't check me in. No, I'm sorry, sir. There's nothing you can do. No, I'm sorry. So I get on the phone and I call Ghana. I said, they're not going to let me on the plane. Don't worry, I'm on my way to the place where we're getting your visa. So lo and behold, about an hour later, about an hour before I had to check in, here comes the visa, crooked, sideways. Half of my name is gone, but the barcode is on there. That's all they needed. So I went up to the counter. I showed them the barcode. That's all we need, just the barcode. You're good to go. So great, wonderful. Pastor Scudder said, now, Steve, we couldn't get you a first class ticket. In my mind, I said, well, why? Why not? I didn't say that to him. He's probably watching. I probably shouldn't have said that. And he said, but we got you Comfort Plus. Oh, okay. That reclines about an eighth of an inch more than the seats in the back. So the plane is full, completely full, except the seat next to me. And there's a lady next to the window. And I think, well, thank you, Lord. This is such a blessing. And then all of a sudden, this man comes down the aisle. And I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, no way. That man is not going to fit in that seat. There is Comfort Plus or not. This needs to be Comfort Plus, 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 plus. He's not going to fit in this seat. Lo and behold, he comes to my aisle and he said, sir, that's my seat over there. And I get up and he sits down. And I look at my seat and half of it's gone. And this is a 12-hour flight. And I look at the lady on the other side and he's almost sitting in her lap. And I think, okay, Lord, you know, I told you I don't like traveling. I love what I do, but I don't like all this traveling. So I sit in the seat like this, and the plane leaves an hour late. So we're still sitting there at another flight or at another hour. His stomach is hitting the back of the seat in front of him. So when they serve dinner, so they give him a tray, and I don't like to eat on the flights. And so he's got the tray on his stomach. So I said, sir, would you like to use my tray? Oh, could I? So I pull it down, and he uses it. And I'm complaining. I'm upset. I'm mad at Brother Stringer. I said, I hope he never calls me again. And I said, why did Dr. Scudder give me Comfort Plus? I would have been better in the back, not in this seat. But you know what? We arrived. I arrived. And everything was great. And God blessed. And I was so thrilled to be able to go there. You see, there's all of us have a story to tell. Now, most of what I told you was true. I might have embellished a little bit of it. But we all have a story, don't we? All of us. And I thank God for all the many years that he has allowed Connie and I to be in the ministry. More than 50 years, God has allowed us to be full-time in missionary work. And it has been, there's been valleys and there's been mountain peaks and there's been times of trials and there's been times of great heartache, but there's been more times of great joy and happiness serving God. And I wouldn't change it. Yes, I would do things a little different, but I'm going to tell you, I am so glad that when God called us, I said, I will go. And we've never, ever regretted that. Never. Now, I wish Connie was with me here on this trip. She doesn't always travel. I said, honey, are you going with me? She said, this week I'm taking a sabbatical. A sabbatical? Only preachers take sabbaticals. What do you mean you're taking a sabbatical? She said, I'm taking a sabbatical. I'm not going with you this week. And it's a hard week for her because I'm teaching and all involved in all of that and preparing my classes. And so she sends her love and wants everyone to know that she appreciates you so very much and wishes and doesn't wish that she was here. Okay? She wished she would like to see you, but she's glad she's at home. Okay? Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to a couple places. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, let me read that verse first, and then we'll go to Genesis chapter 35. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Now, you have great, great, great preachers here at this church. Great preachers. I don't have a lot to offer to you. But I prayed that, Lord, use me somehow in some small way, something that I could share with this church that would be a blessing and encouragement to them. We're not going to get into deep theology and learn something that, wow, nobody's ever heard this before. That's not going to come from me tonight. But I would like to leave something for you that could help you in your struggles in this life, because everybody has it. If we only knew, now God knows, but if we knew all of the struggles that were going on in this room and the heartache and the issues, one of the deacons in the church that we go to in Ohio at his work, 57 years of age, one of the deacons in the church. And I see him every time when I'm at that church, I see him. He's one of the most faithful. Was doing some type of exercise at work and was walking backwards, fell over and hit his head. And 2 days later, he woke up in heaven. What a tragedy. We look at it as a tragedy. And I'm sure that the family is heartbroken with that incident that has taken place. But with God, there are no accidents. And God knows every single thing. He knows what's going to happen to us tomorrow. He knows the trials, the testings, and all of the things that we'll go through. And so he's given us a manual, a book, the Bible, that I desire, and I think, church, we desire, that not only we have it, but the 7,000 plus languages on the face of the earth, that they have the same Bible like we have, so that they can read it and get the message that God has for them also, just like he has it for us. In Romans 15, verse 4, the Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So all of these stories and all of these things that we read about in the Word of God, Old Testament stories, they're for us. They're for our learning. There's something there that we can get out of them for the day that we live in. It wasn't just for Israel. It wasn't just for Abraham or Jacob or Isaac. And how God worked in their lives, he also wants to work in your life. And you and I are just as important as Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, or even Moses or even Paul. We are important to him. Don't ever think that you are not important to him. Don't ever think that he doesn't want to use you. Don't ever think that he can't speak to you from the scriptures, because he can. He's omnipresent. He's not chained to one group or one person. or to Israel or to the Gentiles. He knows every single one of us. So let's take one of these stories in the Old Testament briefly here this morning or this evening. In Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. He buried them. He got rid of them. He destroyed them. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. That within itself is a great miracle. God put a fear in the lives of those around as Jacob was traveling. God had a commission and a job for Jacob, and he was going to see that he was going to reach his destination, and those that would rob him, those that would destroy him, he put a great fear in their hearts. You see, God can do that in our lives also. There may be somebody out ready to destroy you. We pray, oh God, keep them from us. Keep those that want to destroy us or do us harm, keep them from us. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his father. El Bethel, which means God of the house of God. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereof, and he poured oil thereof, symbolizing as those hot stones, as that was poured upon that, and that vapor reached up into the sky, was a consumption of our lives, of us giving our lives in sacrifice to him. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. A little title that I gave to this message tonight was Going Back to Bethel, the House of God. That seems like a simple title, but as in my travels, I find so many people that are not going to the house of God today. We just came through the coronavirus and having online services. Some refused and had services all during the time. But it became very convenient for people to stay at home and watch the services at home in their pajamas, drinking coffee, And I must confess, the first few weeks of that, when we didn't go to church, yes, Connie and I were in our pajamas watching the service, drinking coffee. And I said, Connie, put it on hold. I need to use the restroom. You see, there's too much liberty when we're at home watching it online. And what has happened now, and most missionaries will recognize it, now there's no more Sunday night services, and Wednesday night is just a little Bible study. And that really affects the mission emphasis, because now missionaries are not able to have a church service on Sunday night to present their ministry. And most pastors are not going to give up Sunday morning when that's the only time they're preaching to a missionary. So it is really the church and the mission efforts have really suffered. But we find Jacob being called to go to Bethel, the house of God, leaving the place where he was and heading off to where God was, a place where God wanted him to be. Bethel's about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. But I'd like for us briefly to notice three little things needed for this journey to Bethel. First of all, there needs to be balance in this journey to Bethel. There needs to be some barricades in this journey to Bethel, and there needs to be some blessings. Now, you might say, preacher, okay, the balance, the barricades. Let's talk about the blessings. I really like that part. Well, I do too. But that'll be the last part there. The balance and barricades and blessings. You know, life is a journey. And in this journey, we need some balance in it. I remember one of my friends was obsessed, totally obsessed with soul winning. He was a missionary to Mexico. So obsessed with soul winning, when he came out of Mexico and he came to one of our churches, he wouldn't come to church on Sunday morning. His family came to church on Sunday morning, and I asked his wife, "Where's your husband?" "Well, he's out soul winning." "On Sunday morning?" "Yeah." "Every Sunday morning?" "Yeah." So I asked him, I said, "Brother, I'm a little confused. How come you don't come to church with your family on Sunday morning?" He said, "That's the best time. That's when sinners are at home." Oh, okay. Never thought of it that way. But he was out soul winning all the time. Sunday night came, he wasn't there. He was out soul winning. We left. We were standing outside the church. All the people had left. I was getting ready to lock the door. And I look, and here's a little girl standing at the door. All the lights were off at the church. She's standing there, and I opened the door up, and I said, "Honey, what are you doing?" She had fallen asleep on one of the pews. It was this man's daughter. So I called the mother, and I said, "Are you missing a kid?" I am not embellishing. I am telling the truth. And she said, "Just a second." She was fixing supper for all the kids. "Yeah, we're missing one." How in the... Now that's not balanced. You are obsessed with soul winning, but you're not taking care of your family. That's not balanced. So this is what we're talking about. We as Christians have to be balanced in our ministry and what God has called us to do. There is the world's view of balance. For them, it's success, it's religious, it's money, it's careers, it's self-righteousness. They have a whole list of things that they think that if they will accomplish, then they will be balanced in their lives. But the Bible describes it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, having a form of godliness. That's how God describes them. They're not balanced. They're not godly. They have a form of godliness, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know anybody like that? You witness to them over and over again, and it just doesn't seem like they ever come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible calls them unstable rest. This is one who distorts or perverts the word of God, always changing the word of God to conform to how they think or how they think God ought to act. The Bible says in Psalm 62:8, trust in him and at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge to us. And when we find that balance in our lives, in our families, in our churches, then we have that great rest that only God can give us. But the world, in Psalm 62:9, says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. And so we see those of low degree, that's the mob. That's what we see in the world today. They're uncontrollable. You cannot reason with them. They're of that low degree. They have no balance in their lives. And then we have those of high degree. Those are the wicked leaders. I don't know. Maybe we could think of one or two. I think about Ahithophel in the Old Testament. He was a counselor to David. And David loved Ahithophel. But the story is David's son, Absalom, and then there was the sin of David with Bathsheba and Uriah, and then we have David and his son Absalom. We have the story of Amnon, who saw his half-sister and wanted to have a relationship with her, Tamar, and he takes her, and Absalom, which Tamar is his sister, is distraught and upset and wants to kill Amnon. And then in 2 years, he finally destroys him, has Amnon killed. David gets all upset about it. And he won't talk to Absalom. Absalom goes off on his own. And he's going to try to divide the kingdom. And he goes to Ahithophel and tries to get Ahithophel to counsel against David and to persuade the people. And David finds out about it. Now, do you know anything about Ahithophel? Do you know who Ahithophel is? He is Bathsheba's grandfather. You think maybe in his heart he still holds that against David for killing Uriah, his son-in-law, and taking his granddaughter, Bathsheba? I don't know. But there wasn't balance right there in David's life. There definitely wasn't balance in Absalom's life and Ahithophel's life. And it ended up so bad in Ahithophel's life that everything turned against him. He went out and hung himself. That's how bad it got for him. So when we look at this world that has very little balance, no wonder we have such destruction and problems in it. I hope that we as Christians are not confused in why the world is doing what it does. It does what it's doing because it's natural to them. This is natural. What we see the world doing today is natural. That's what the world does. That's what sin does. Do you realize that sin, you know what sin does to you? It makes you stupid. I know that's not a good word. We shouldn't use that word stupid. It makes you dumb. That's what sin does. You know anybody that you've been trying to get them out of sin and yet they can't see it? They become so dumb. That's what sin will do. God's view of balance, we find that the source is in the Word of God. He says in Psalm 3, verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. He gives us great peace and he gives us great comfort when we trust him. So we know the end of Ahithophel. But then quickly, we must put those barricades in our lives. And if we don't do that, I thought about the story of Moses. God had called Moses in Exodus 4:19, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. So God had a job for Moses. He starts in, he's trying to get his family in order, and he starts on this journey. And then we read a very strange verse in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Huh? He just called him. He said, Moses, come on. Those that were going to destroy you, it's okay. I want you to go. And now on the way, and when you read that verse, you say, I don't understand that. Why? God had called him. Now he wants to kill him. Well, there was something that Moses didn't do. There was still a little bit of disobedience in Moses' life. And that dealt with circumcision. And he hadn't circumcised his children, his child. And that's why we had that next verse when then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. You see, what does that tell us? It tells us that if we're going to be used from God, for God, then there must be balance in our lives. There must be obedience in our lives. If he's going to use us and have the power, his power present upon our lives, then we're going to have to follow his plan, not our way. The world has its problems and its issues. Jude chapter 1, verse 19. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. And that word sensual means the sensuous nature with its subjection to appetite and passion. Why do people do what they do? Because they have stopped following God. They have allowed this mind to be controlled by the flesh. It doesn't have to be that way because we have the Spirit of God that helps us to overcome. So we have to put up these barricades in our lives. And if we don't put these defenses up in our lives, then we leave ourselves open for all kinds of issues and problems. That little sin that we allow in our lives, that little thought, that little bad motive, if we don't check it and don't have barricades or defenses set up, those things become bigger and bigger and bigger. If you allow these things to come into your life. So we need balance. Do you ever have a tire that's unbalanced? What happens? The steering wheel. I mean, you get up to 50, 60 miles an hour and you have a hard time going straight. And the same thing in the Christian's life. When we're unbalanced, we have a hard time going straight. We're having a hard time doing the work of God, the things of God. And we have to put up these barricades in our lives, these defenses to help us as Satan wants to destroy our lives. With those barricades there, we stay in the Word of God. We stay on our knees. We stay in church. We stay living for God. And when those temptations come, we pray to God, God, help me, deliver me from these things. And when we do that, I know you wanted the last point first. We receive the blessings of God. Now, I really don't have to spend much time on that last point, because we all know what blessings are. Let me tell you something. I received a great, great blessing. April the third Sunday, 1966. As a little Catholic teenager who was faithful to Mass, faithful to praying the rosary every day, going to Catholic school, saying my prayers, going to confession every Sunday or every Saturday, taking catechism, doing all of the things, being an altar boy, being at Mass every single Sunday, serving in the Mass, serving the priest and my family, very faithful. But one day, a thought came to my mind. I saw Jesus on the cross every time I went to church. But I wasn't sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I didn't know where I would go. I thought, I don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. Now, I'm just a teenager. I'm 13 years of age. I hadn't robbed a bank. Oh, I stole a couple things from the store. And I knew that that was wrong. I've stole some money from my dad because, see, that was my confession every Sunday. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. My first sin is I stole from my father. The second is I've used God's name in vain. Oh, I could use God's name in vain. I don't know why. I just would curse. And those were the same sins I would confess every week. But it brought me no peace confessing those sins. And at nighttime, I thought, if I were to die, I don't know where I would go. I talked to my brother who was studying to be a priest. He couldn't help me. I said, Bill, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. He said, you are. You're bad. I went crying to my mother and I said, Mom, Bill said I'm going to go to hell. Bill, why would you tell your little brother that he's going to go to hell? Well, he is. Look how bad he is. Wow. I went to the priest and the priest said, you're fine, Steve. I hear your confessions. Everything's good. You see, I believed in God. I believed in Jesus. I mean, when I say believe, I saw him on the cross during Mass. So I did question every once in a while, is there really a God? So understand that word believe. Help me. Please understand, when I say I believed in God, but yet there were times that I wasn't sure he even existed. So one day, Connie's mother, my wife's mother, we were just teenagers. She asked me if I wanted to be born again, saved. No. I had no idea what those terms meant. She talked to me probably for 6 months. And finally, she said to me one day, Steve, I guess she just got tired of talking to me. She said, Steve, wouldn't you like to know for certain that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Yeah. Is that what you've been trying to tell me? Well, why didn't you tell me that 6 months ago? Because that's what I've been searching for. Now, most of you are probably born again, but maybe somebody listening has never been born again, never been saved. You might believe in God, you might believe in heaven, you might believe in hell, but you're not sure. You're not sure that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven. And you're thinking about it right now. You're thinking, wow, I don't think I want to go to hell. But I don't know. I can't clean up my life. I try to do good. I try to do right. And it just doesn't work. And I keep going back to the same habits. And I keep doing the same thing. And I'm just such a mess. I don't know what to do. Maybe that's you tonight. There is hope. And that is hope of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, not just for, in the general terms, as a Catholic I heard, well, he died for the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? Does that mean, okay, the whole world is going to heaven? Is that what that means? No, it doesn't mean that. For the wages of sin is death. The price of sin is death. The cost of sin is death. The punishment of sin is death. However you look at it, because you're a sinner, the price for that sin is death. No one could pay the price for your sin or for my sin except Christ. That's why he went to the cross and shed his innocent, perfect, pure blood that was a sacrifice for our sins. So how do I get that gift? How do I do that? I believed in him. Now remember, I told you before, I believed, but I wasn't sure I believed. My belief now was different, totally different. I believed he was the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to get to the Father was through Jesus Christ. And I put my trust and my belief in him. And I said, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are my Savior. Save me. And he did. And he will do the same thing for you.